Good morning. So nice to be here at Family Camp. What a blessing.
We just want to take a few minutes to share about our ministry. And I want to tell you the reason why we want to share about our ministry is to encourage everyday, ordinary people like ourselves. God wants to use each one of us. He has a calling on our life. He has anointed each one who is born of his spirit and washed in his blood. And he has a work for each one. And God will accomplish for us what we cannot accomplish for ourselves. He doesn't ask you, are you equipped? He equips. And he provides us with all that we need if we'll just move forward in faith.
I want to thank the Lord for what he's done in our life, because he has really done great, great, great things. And I praise him for it. Now, initially, my husband and I had jobs just like most people. I was working for the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, where I thought I would retire from there. But God had other plans. And my husband?
I was a contractor. I did remodeling, self-employed. I had 12, 13 different crews working. Worked around the clock, but self-employed.
So it was quite a challenge to get used to not having a paycheck. But anyway, our ministry started around about 1998. And prior to that, we were working in our church. My husband was elder and personal ministries leader. And I had been community service leader for, I guess, years, more than 10 years, deaconess. So we were very, very active in our local church.
And so we decided, with God's Spirit prompting us, that it was time for us to do more. And as the Lord communicated to me, it became clear to me that there were more places to minister than just right in our immediate neighborhood. In our house, we started a food bank so that the churches in the area used our home as the food bank. The neighborhood used our house as the food bank. It had clothing there. It had food there. We had Bible studies there all the time. We were extremely active. But the Lord began to show me that there are other places that I will to send you to, places that are thirsting. Sometimes when people are well increased, at least they feel that way, there's not the deep hungering and thirsting for truth that you might find in places that are really less fortunate. And we've counted it a privilege to be able to go and experience many other places, many other cultures. And we have found that people all over the world, some places more than others, are especially in search of something. There's a longing in their soul, and there is an openness.
So my husband came to me with this long list of places that we would minister around about 1999. A long list, and about four or five of six.
It was a little more than that, and it was already scheduled.
And I was wondering, Lord, has he lost his mind? But anyway, I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I said, but one thing for sure, I do not want to hinder anything that you're trying to do through us. And that has been my prayer throughout our ministry. Lord, help me. Always apprehensions, but not trying to stand in the way of what God wants us to do. So we did see that list fulfilled that year. Not one place was missed on that list that my husband came to us for, even though we had no funds in hand.
Now, I do want to say this. When I came to my wife with this long list, already scheduled, you see, and I said, this is what we're going to do. The Lord has encouraged me and shown me and inspired me, and this is what we're going to do. And then she really asked me very, it was pretty pointed, let me say it that way. Where is the money? How are we going to do this?
Have you lost your mind for real?
And to be honest with you, I hadn't really taken that into deep consideration. And I began to realize, you know, that is right. I don't have the first dime toward this project. It's true. And we began to pray, especially me. We began to pray, and there were some other folk who were aware that I had purposed to go some other places and minister. And the time began to approach for us to get on the plane and leave the country. And the dates for us to be at the location. I didn't have plane tickets. I didn't have anything, all right? And one day I'm sitting in the house at an extremely low point. You know, I had prayed and prayed, and you know how it is if you've ministered. Nothing's happening. No word, nothing, no miracles, no tree I find with money on it, and none of that. And a knock came on my door. I almost didn't answer the door, because whoever it is, I don't feel like being bothered. But I went and answered the door, and a young gentleman came in. He was, what, about 20, 21?
Yeah, that was our friend named Gavin. And so we were trying to get our website up, and we had an old car. Our car was on its last leg. And so we ventured out going up to upstate New York to get a friend to set up our webpage. And this young man, much younger than we are, I guess now is he 30 years old yet? I don't even know if he's 30 years old yet. But at that time, he was very young. And so he said, I'm gonna sponsor you. I'm gonna give you money to get your website up, and that is what he did. And he's remained a faithful supporter ever since that time.
But it was quite a bit more than just to get the website up. We bought plane tickets. We did a number of things. And the point is, God has a thousand ways that we know not of.
Amen.
You know, the children of Israel go down to the Jordan. The waters had not parted.
Yeah,
I said they had not parted. Now, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to keep going when there's no path, when there's no way to move forward. But God said, go forward. And sometimes we have to have that attitude and put that into actual practice. Move forward even though the way has not been opened yet. And God has promised, he's made himself responsible to make a way out of no way for us if we move forward in faith.
So we move forward. We had done some efforts in the United States, but then the Lord was calling us to more. And my husband got on the internet and researched places to find out where we could go. And
I began to communicate with the different conferences all over the world.
www.adventist.org, I think that's what you went on.
Yeah, and we began to communicate with the conferences in Thailand and Kazakhstan and Ghana, many places.
And to our amazement, people said, yes, come on over.
So we began to do international evangelism. And I want to testify that it has been nothing but a blessing. When I spoke the other day, I pointed out one of the first places we went was in Kenya, and they put us in an area where it was 100% Muslim. No Christians, much less Adventists, had entered that area before. And the church is now there. And I mean, this is something that we hadn't done before. We hadn't had a lot of experience in it. And a lot of the church members, and especially the brethren, were advising us, don't do it. You don't know what you're doing. It's going to cost too much. You're going to go in debt. Just labor right where you are. But God will bless those who are willing to move forward.
So we end up in Spain. And our experience in Spain was quite an experience. Well, actually, the pastor there did not want us to come to his church. Because so many people go all over the world and some people are not preaching truth. And so we understood that. And so we still attended the church, Sabbath school, talked to people there. It was a good experience that day. But God opened up doors.
Plenty of them.
In first day churches, Sunday Plenty churches. It was a wonderful experience. We were all by the beaches meeting people, talking with them and sharing. It was an awesome experience in Spain, even though we didn't get to preach in the Seventh-day Adventist church.
And the people were not afraid to let you come and stand in their pulpit and preach, especially after you met with them and sat down and talked with them. The Lord really has sheep that are not of this fold.
Amen. So what we would do, we would get the telephone book and look in the telephone book and get on the telephone and call up the people. And they always responded positively. We had a really miracle that happened in Spain when we first got to Spain. We had planned for a rental car before we left the U.S.
Well, it's more than we planned for it. I had arranged for it. I had it in writing. Where to go pick the car up? How much is the cost? And I had that in writing in my hand when I went into the office. But now, when I handed them the paper, they looked at me. And, you know, if you're traveling abroad, there are many places where they look at you and they say, that's a foreigner.
You have money.
They got money. All right. So what he did was charge me five times as much money as what was on the paper. And I told him, no, sir, I'm sorry. You have your figures wrong. And I turned around and showed him what was agreed upon. And he let me know in no uncertain terms, either you pay this money or you will get no car. And I would have paid the money being in that kind of bind.
But you didn't have it.
I didn't have it. I didn't have it.
So we realized it was a time to fall on our knees right there and pray and ask God what to do.
That's what we did, too. I guess they said, these folk are crazy.
We fell on our knees. Fell on our knees and prayed. And we got up.
Nothing had happened yet after we got up, because what happened was they summoned somebody and they put our luggage.
To show us where the subway was.
No, they didn't show us. They put our luggage in a vehicle and they drove us down to some train station place and put us out. Took the luggage and sat it out there and got back in the vehicle and left. Now, I'm in Spain. I don't know where I am going. I can't read the signs.
Yeah,
I can't speak the language.
Yeah, they speak Spanish there in Spain. They speak Spanish in Spain. But anyway, the miracle was when we were going up the steps of the train, coming up the steps of the train, and there was a gentleman.
Train station.
There was a gentleman on the platform. And he was from Romania, I believe. And he spoke English.
You spoke to him.
I spoke to him.
I thought in my mind, what is he speaking to him for? You know, he doesn't even speak the same language.
So that's sort of my job when we're out too. Lots of times I'm the people person. But anyway, I spoke to the gentleman and he spoke English. And that was like music to our ears. And we talked and he needed a place to stay. Well, the Lord had blessed us with a place where it was about two bedrooms. And he was there in Spain to work. And he did not have a place to stay. And to make the long story short,
what happened was God hooked us up with that gentleman. He was our interpreter. He was our guy. He knew where everything was. He knew how to show us the ropes. When somebody would come up and say, like a cab, he said, no, that's a trickster. And don't go this way. And he would show us and guide us. And I thought to myself, after it was all said and done, God will provide.
Amen.
He has the way all mapped out. Even when you feel like you're at a loss, and you are at a loss, and even when there's end to this road. He will make a way if you are trusting in him. Sometimes we don't move forward for fear of what could happen or what might happen. But if we'll move forward in faith, God will never let you down. It says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you all the way, always, even unto the end of the world. And he has all power.
So some people told us, are you crazy just to pick up somebody from the street and take them home with you? You could have ended up dead. But anyway, we know that it was a direct miracle from God. He put that man on that platform for us.
And he got a good opportunity to learn the message.
Amen.
And as the interpreter, you would think that he was a preacher of the gospel. He was interpreting and he enjoyed himself. He really did. I don't even think he pursued looking for his job and all that stuff. He was with us ministering all about.
Amen. So now we want to share a little bit about what we do when we are out in the mission field. Well, of course, we preach the gospel, number one. And my responsibility, I teach family life and health. And you would be surprised that people who do not have worship in their homes. So that is something that I really love to do when I'm out, because it teaches me more too, because I'm not a third and fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. As a matter of fact, I am a first generation Adventist. But God has really blessed me. And when I was growing up, we didn't have worship in our home. As a matter of fact, my home was quite dysfunctional. My father was a drinker. And later on, he did become a Christian, a Baptist. But we did not see our parents taking up the Bible and opening the Bible to us children. Now, they did require us to go to Sunday school. And, you know, if you didn't go to Sunday school, you couldn't go anywhere else for that weekend. So still, we had really good training. My father was in the military for many years, and he ran his home like military style. It was nine of us, and they had rules and regulations in the home. But it's really so special for families to wake up in the morning time and open God's word. And I encourage everyone here, if you're not doing it, have family worship at home. It makes family life so much better.
Our ministry is God's final call and warning. We have a large display in the registration tent. I'd like you to stop by there and look at some of the pictures. It gives you a feel of the work we do. Generally, we work either in the jungle or in the bush, or in the rural area. We go in and we stay among the people. And if you're looking for comfort, that's not the place. Yet at the same time, God's Spirit is there. There are souls who are open and desperate for something new, something different. And when we go out into the mission field, we always visit people in their home. Amen. We always conduct during the day. You know, in the evening you have the meetings, but during the day we have Bible studies, personal or group Bible studies. And then, and this particular part can take up all day, especially in these rural areas or in the jungle. We have time for prayer. People will come for prayer.
Amen.
And one after another, they want you to pray for them. And they have problems in Thailand, in the city. Primarily, it's Buddhist. But in the jungle and in the rural area, they're not necessarily Buddhist. They're spirit worshipers. And you're talking about demon possession and people having constant experiences with the supernatural. That's just the way of life. They don't believe that you can go right directly to God. They think you have to go to the witch doctor so that you can be protected against the evil spirits. And it's just quite a maze over there that they're living in. And we have seen God, I said we have seen God cast out so many demons.
Amen.
We have seen so many people healed by the power of God. We know we have no power. Amen. We know we have no special righteousness. But because we put ourselves in position to be used by God, he goes to work. And people come back and they testify to the other people how God has cast the evil spirit out of their house. When they went home, the spirit is no longer there. And they can tell. It's no longer in them. They can sleep. They're not troubled. They're not fearful. Or they're not sick anymore. And so the way to really know God better is to allow God to use you in reaching other souls for his kingdom.
Yeah, I'd just like to say a little bit about the evil spirits. It's really amazing the people that you run into that are involved with evil spirits. Now, a time in my life, I would have been afraid, I'll tell you the truth. But I count my strength for being on the battlefield and the Holy Spirit being there with us. And you know without a doubt that the Holy Spirit is with you because you're just not afraid. One place we were in there in Thailand, it seemed like so many people just had problems with the devil. And people were drinking poison and killing themselves. And
that's the village that we went into. That's a good point because the leader of the leader of the village came to us and sat down with us. He's a spirit worshiper. But he was saying that the spirits are out of hand here.
Yeah, he wanted us to do
something. And almost every household, someone had committed suicide. One or two or three had committed suicide. The demons were coming to them, literally telling them, the only way you can get me to stop disturbing you and afflicting you and torturing you is to kill yourself. Mm-hmm. And they were doing it. They were doing it. They were living in terror. And he was saying, listen, if you can do anything, and we let him know we can do nothing, but we know a God who's able. And the baptism in that particular place was great. But God will show himself to be strong. That's the point. If you are willing to be used, it's not any special ability of yours, not a special gift. It's not some great, exceedingly great amount of education. None of that is required. Amen. What's required is that you know the Lord. Be born of his spirit and washed in his blood.
And I wanted to add, too, it's not just older people who are involved in this spirit worship.
Oh, yeah.
They're young girls, 14 young years old. I mean, this last time, we just came back from Thailand, June 9th. And I mean, young girls. We had at least two different occasions where girls about 14 years old,
possessed,
where Satan is visiting them at night. One young lady, she couldn't sleep, and her mother's and parents, I guess they were involved in it too. And so she was not like homeless, but from place to place, finding a place to live. And one night the pastors called us and we were there praying with this young lady because the devil had been tormenting her every night. And there's no power in us. But we prayed for that young lady that night.
Yes.
And her testimony was she could sleep.
She was delivered.
And she was so thankful that she could sleep. And another situation, we were at another church. Another young girl about the same age, she was hearing voices. And she was with the grandmother. And the grandmother just wanted us to pray for that girl. And we prayed for her. And so she took off her bracelet.
The grandmother
took off the bracelet and gave it to me. I'm saying to myself, well, I don't really wear jewelry, but okay. She wanted to give me something. But she was just so happy to have us to pray for her granddaughter.
So I think the whole point, because we don't have any sponsors. So we have some people who support us as they are able and willing. But we're willing to go. We don't have projectors and cameras and stuff to use PowerPoint. We want to get that. But it doesn't matter what you have or don't have.
Amen.
If you are willing, God will use you. That's the point. You don't have to be any great one, any great education, any great skills. What you have to know is Jesus. And be willing to be used by him. Be willing to be taught by him, be willing to be led by him, and he will use you. That's the point we want to make. Amen. Everybody in here falls in that category.
Amen. Say a prayer. Well, I want to talk about how our ministry have changed my life. And mind you, I'm still like Pastor, what's his name?
Gates.
Pastor Gates said, faulty. I look at myself and I just see defects in my character, faulty. And I wonder, how can God use somebody like me? But thank God for Jesus.
Amen.
We serve a great God.
Amen.
And it's just so much that he's done in my life. First of all, I never thought that I would ever go to Thailand.
Yeah.
4 times. Kazakhstan, the old Soviet Union, 4 times. I've been to Africa about, how many times?
6, 7.
About 6 or 7 times. I've been to Malaysia, Spain, Brazil, Mexico, England, Canada,
Australia.
There's a place called the Isles of Seychelles off of the coast of Kenya. They were having their first meetings there for, I don't know how many years they hadn't had meetings there in that place.
And whole island.
The whole island. And so they had planned for some pastor to come there, but he couldn't come. And so they called us to come. I never had heard of the Isle of Seychelles, but such a beautiful, lovely island. And we went there and ministered, and people were baptized. I forget how many.
Plenty of them. The auditorium, I think, had about 1,000 people in there easy. And so many people were taking their stand. People need the Lord. And the whole point is God will use you. See, God wants to use you. Yes, he wants your money, but more than that, he wants you. Yes, he wants us to give of our time, talents, efforts, and money, but he wants to use you. And some are predisposed to feel like, well, I just can't do much. I don't have any special gift.
Now, that's a good point right there. When you feel like you can't do much, I'm saying, well, Lord, I'm not trying to sing solos anywhere. That I sing with the choir, or I can do different things. Yes, I can read, and many of us may not know, but reading and speaking is a talent. So once you have a mouth, you can open up your mouth and speak for Jesus. That's a talent. We have the Bible. We have the spirit of prophecy. We can study God's word, and he just gives us things within us that we didn't know we had. And as my husband would preach, I mean, the spirit of prophecy was so special to me. At first, I started out just reading a Bible text and giving some spirit of prophecy quotes. And then I began to do family life as I had studied, because I had know about the 8 laws of health. You just have to study it, and the more you study, the more it becomes to your memory, and you just can give health lectures and family life lectures. But I think too, the Lord has helped me to be more optimistic instead of being a pessimist. God is an awesome God.
It's called faith, huh?
Yeah, it's called faith.
So, offer a little prayer for us.
Okay. You covered everything?
Yes.
Okay. So we'll have a short prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, how you use ordinary people just like Ralph and I. And Lord, we know that you got more people sitting here that can do more things for you. So, Father, I ask that you help them not to think about themselves. Help them to think about the great God that you are and how you can help them to work for you.
Amen.
Father, we ask you that you continue to bless this faith camp. Lord, it would be so wonderful if there were other little faith camps all over America to inspire lay people, common people just like us, to have more faith, that they would venture out in these fields that need to be ministered in. So we want to thank you. And Lord, may all of us go from this faith camp inspired. May we go from here selfless. Help us to forget about ourselves, because ourselves is the greatest enemy that hinders us from doing your work. We thank you. We praise you. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. A number of weeks back, when it was confirmed that we were going to be here and we would be speaking, I had purposed, after I prayed much about it, that I was going to talk about the topic of the real cost. And then as I sat and listened, I listened to Brother John talk, and he read from the very scripture that I was going to speak about. And he talked about the cost. He read the scriptures. He expatiated on it. And then on last night, when Brother David got up and ministered to us, he talked about, with great specificity, he talked about the cost. And I began to say, well, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to talk about? Or has the plan changed? Or was I wrong? But as I labored in prayer with the Lord, he told me, you speak on what I gave you to talk about. So we're going to talk about, for just a short while, the real cost. I think it's very evident to all of us here today that we are now in the ending of time. We're not approaching it anymore. We're not getting close to it anymore. We are now, we're present. As we sit here, we are now in the ending of time. And the Bible points out to us that the final movements will be rapid movements. At any time, things could happen in great succession and the Lord come. So we need to believe in a soon coming that is soon, not a soon coming that's a long way off. And the gospel that we preach, that's one thing that I love so much about Faith Camp, and I've loved so much since I've been here. The messages that are presented, it's the real gospel. It helps us to look at our own selves and our own condition. You know, the real gospel comforts the afflicted, but it afflicts the comfortable. It does both of them at the same time. And, you know, when you're in other settings, oftentimes, if you speak the true gospel and help people focus on things that they ought to focus on, then you hear things like, well, no, you can't browbeat the people. You can't be negative. See, you have to always be positive. Don't be judgmental. Huh? Just encourage the people. In other words, he's telling me, you speak soft things. You speak easy things. You preach peace and safety. And I'm glad to be in an environment where those who get up to speak in behalf of the Lord can speak encouragement, but at the same time hold up that mirror so that we can look at ourselves and repent when necessary and allow God to work in us the change that not only needs to be made, but must be made. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible teaches a gospel that is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But I want you to know that this gospel bears fruit. Amen. Huh? If it's not bearing fruit, it's not the true gospel. It's the fruit, and it's automatic. It's the fruit of being a witness for the Lord. The true gospel produces disciples, active disciples, and they are fruitful. That's what the true gospel does. And so when I am in an environment where constantly people are joining the group, but they are no more than chair warmers and pew warmers and bench warmers. There's nothing in them that causes them to go out and share. Then I know that there's a problem. I know that there's something wrong. There's something missing. And so I'm so honored to be in a place where we can look at and embrace the true gospel and look at the fruit that we not only produce, but must produce. So I want to spend a little while here talking about the real cost. I'm going to read some scripture. It's in Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to start with verse 25. We're talking about the cost, the real cost. It's Jesus talking here. And the Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man begun to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I want us to take a little time here and look at what Jesus is relating to us. Because the true gospel of the New Testament is all or nothing at all. In other words, God wants all, or he will accept nothing at all. Either I take all of Christ and I give my all to him, or he accepts nothing at all. There's no halfway. I cannot be almost the Lord's. Either I belong to Christ or I don't. I'm a child of God or I'm a child of Satan. Either I am saved or I am lost. There's no middle ground. And this is something we need to embrace in our own hearts and spirits and mind. It's all or it's nothing at all. It's just that clear. You know, the Lord is serious. It's human beings who play and try to lessen the standard, make things easier and lighter, and still try to enter heaven. It will not work. It cannot work. Now, in the text we just read, the Lord is telling us and those who heard him at that time, what I need for you to do before you choose to be my disciple is count the cost. That's what I need you to do first. You know, if a man's going to go out to make war, he counts the cost first. If a man's going to build a house or a tower, what he does first is count the cost. Now, what I want for you to do, he's telling us this, what I need for you to do is count the cost for being my disciple. Salvation is a free gift, yet there's a cost. It's free. But at the same time, there's a cost. Why is there a cost? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to share with you why. Because paying the cost prepares us to receive the free gift. If I don't pay the cost, I am not prepared to receive the free gift. The cost embraces me not so much giving something, but giving up something. The brother made it clear last night, you know, I have to die. Self has to die. That's part of the price. Self has to die. I have to die to sin. I have to die to selfishness. I have to die to service to Satan. That's what must happen. Until I do that, I'm not ready to receive the free gift. I'm not ready to receive the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the trust of God. I'm not ready. Certain things must occur in me first. I have to be changed. I have to be emptied. I have to be born again so that I am a fit vessel for God to impart his free gift into. And so I want to look at these texts, and there are three areas that Jesus targets. One is in verse 26. The other is in verse 27. The other is in verse 23. I want to start with verse 26. Jesus starts here, and this is important. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say he wouldn't make a good disciple. That's not what he said. He said he cannot be my disciple. It's not possible. Except you do this first. This is part of the cost. And he's telling you, count it. Now, this word hate means to love less. You research the word, that's what it means. The text is telling us that God and God alone must be absolutely first in our life. And he wants to make that clear to us by stating it in the parameters of the closest relationships between human beings. Mother and father, sister and brother, husband and wife, parents and children. Those are the closest, even your own self. Those are the closest relationships in life. And he's saying here, I must be first before all of that. How many times have you heard? How many times have I heard? I know I've heard it. By well-meaning people. And what they're actually telling me is that, okay, now you know you have a family. You have a wife. You have children. And the gospel is important, but they come first. Huh? How many times have we heard that? Now God doesn't say, forsake your family. Don't take care of them. Don't be the priest of your home. Don't lead them in the way of righteousness. He doesn't say that. He just says that he comes first. I was listening to Brother David on yesterday, and he was saying that his son had a problem. A serious problem. Now, he could have said, oh, that's my son. That's my boy. He needs me. I will not be able to go down to faith camp. My own child needs me. And it would be wrong of me to neglect him and go down and minister the word of God to the people of God. He could have done that. But he did not. My point here is that God is first. Before my wife, as important as that relationship is, before my children, before my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, this is where Jesus starts. I am first. Doing what I say is first.
obeying me is first. Loyalty to me is first on the agenda. Understand that. Everything else has to be secondary. I am first. Now, if you don't understand that and then implement it in your life, he says, you don't belong to me. You can't belong to me. You're not my disciple. I have to be first. That's the first thing he says. That's part of the cause. The Lord is first. As important as other things are. And he's not saying cast them away, throw them away, pay them no mind. He's not saying that. Never has said that. He's just telling us priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be in order, will fall in order. I'll put it in order. He wants us to understand that to the point where we are living it and practicing it. And sometimes if we listen to the theories of the scribes and the Pharisees, if we listen to the theories of Herod, you know, the leaven of Herod and of the scribes and the Pharisees, sometimes we'll begin to go in a different direction. So the Lord wants us to know that he's first. Period. Period. Loyalty to him. When we're over there ministering in Thailand, you know, it's the culture where the women have to do what the husband says. It wouldn't work here, but it's over there. Don't try it, men, because it won't work. Okay. But now, a woman has come and wanted to give her life to the Lord, wanted to be baptized. But she says, listen, I have to go and ask my husband. They go back and ask the husband. The husband says, no, no. And then they come back and they say, what should I do? My husband has said, no, what should I do? And I have even had to bump heads with some of the ministers over there. Some of the ministers say, well, that's what your husband says. I tell you, it's a tough thing, but okay. I said, well, hold it. Wait a minute. Well, just a minute. But that's not what God said, do. She wants to give her life to the Lord. She wants to commit to the Lord. She wants to serve the Lord. She wants a new birth. She wants to experience something new. And you're telling me that when she wants to do that, she has to obey the husband who says, don't do it. And God invites you to do it, commands you to do it. I said, that's not the correct counsel. And I tell him, it's only thing I can do, sister, is tell you what God says do. I tell it from the word. I tell it from the word. God called you. He didn't ask me to go and ask my brother, my cousin, my son, my daughter, my wife, my friend. He has called you. Now it's your choice. If I were you, I would do what God said. I would be constrained to do what God said. So the point here is that God has to be first. When it comes to the closest relationships in life, God is first. God is first. Now, in verse 27, we're talking about the cost, the real cost. God has to be first. And sometimes it may seem that we are neglecting a person that we love. Whether it's my child, whether it's my wife, whether it's my brother, my sister, my friend. It may seem that way. But if God has appointed us to do X, Y, and Z, that's what we ought to do. But we need to be close enough to God to know that it's his voice commanding us to do it. And if it is, that's what we do. If all of the world says, no, you shouldn't do it, we should do what God says. Now, in verse 27, the next thing Jesus tells us as far as the cost. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We've heard the statement oftentimes here in Faith Camp, following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's what the disciples of Christ do, especially the final hour disciple
of Christ, which we are. Now, when it says bear the cross, I want it to be clear that the cross represents an instrument of suffering. It's not a picnic. It's not a joyride. It's not a cakewalk. It's a cross. It involves suffering and pain. It's the spirit of the gospel. It's the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of God, which is self-denial and self-sacrifice. That's what it involves. A large group of men came into the temple to pay their tithe and their offering. And they made a great show of it, put in whole big bags of money, large amounts of money. They wanted to be seen doing it too. They were generous men, you see, putting much into the treasury of God. Okay. And then here comes this poor widow who had nothing but something that is less than a penny. And she didn't want to be seen. She wasn't doing it for a display. She was doing it from her heart. And she wanted to give no matter what everybody else give, but she didn't want to make a show of it. So she called herself just quietly going up, but she went up and she gave all that she had. All that she had. And Jesus said, okay, now, that's it. You see that poor widow? She has given more than all of them put together who gave great sums of money. See, I can do more with that is less than a penny than I can do with that is a great amount because of the spirit in which she gave it. And then it showed character in her. It showed God's blessing and where it was inside of her. God wants us to learn to be like him, to live and to practice self-denial and self-sacrifice. There's a tendency in the human nature to give what I can spare. Huh? It's a tendency to give only what doesn't hurt me. It's a tendency to have myself first, my concerns first, my cares first, my responsibilities first. Giving all that I have, giving sacrificially, some of us need to reexamine ourselves, starting with me. Do we really give sacrificially, or do we only give like the Pharisees gave? Give what we can spare. Give up our abundance. Now, you know, everybody says, I'm poor. It's not true, but I'm poor. I just don't have much. We need to go some places where folk are really poor. And then even with the abundance that God has given us, too often we are tempted to give only what won't hurt us. That's it. And then with a straight face and a sincere heart, we feel like I didn't have any more to give than that. Praise the Lord. He'll bless me, forgive me. And then we're looking for a return. I've given to the cause of God and I'm looking for that new car, new house, better job, more money. Selfish, but don't realize it. And Jesus is trying to weed that out of us. And he requires of us self-denial and self-sacrifice. If it's not hurting, then I'm not reaching where I ought to reach. If it's not denying myself, and if it's not sacrifice, then I'm not truly giving according to how Lord wants me to learn to give. So part of the cost is dying to self so that I can move into position to practice and live self-denial and self-sacrifice. But self has to be dead first. Long as self is sitting on the throne, it's going to talk you out of it. You're not going to want to do it. It's not going to make sense to you to do it. You're just not going to do it. But God wants to remove that out of us. That's part of the cost.
And he says, if you do not do this, you cannot be my disciple. You don't belong to me. Human beings want to believe something oftentimes that's not reality. What we need to do is look at the cross. Look at the cross. In these scriptures, Jesus says, count the cost. Sit down and count the cost. I've got to be first, not your job. That beautiful wife I gave you, not her. Not that husband, not that those children whom I expect you to take care of and groom and nurture and admonition of the Lord. I expect you to do that, but they're not first. Your house, your responsibilities, your career, none of that's first. I'm first. And what I say do, I want you to drop that if need be at the top of a hat and do what I say do. I have to be first. That's part of the cross. Then I have to bear the cross. That requires pain. No one bore a cross, literally, and it was not painful. It's an instrument of suffering. And the cross that Jesus, he says, bear my cross, but my burden is what? Light. See, God does a work in us. We may suffer, but he gives us the strength to suffer. And in that process, we're purified. We're prepared for heaven. We are emptied so that he can give us those free gifts. Fruits of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. Huh? His nature, his mind, his heart, latter rain power, all of those things he wants to impart within us. He wants to come and live within us. We are the home, the temple, the dwelling place of the living God. But self has got to be empty. That's why you got to pay the cost. That's why you have to pay the cross. That's why self got to go. That's why you have to die to self. Jesus says, I have to live there. I have to be on the throne, not you. And then in verse 33, the killer, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsake all that he hath. In Matthew 19 and verse 27, Peter is speaking for all of the rest of the disciples. And this is what he says. Then answered Peter and said unto him, he's speaking to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus told him, hundredfold, eternal life, great things. But the point is, what was required then is required now. It hasn't changed. They had to forsake all. We had to forsake all. The disciples of old are not in a different realm and in a different reality and only in this, the end of time is a little different. It is not so. It's still the same now as it was then. Now, when it comes to forsaking all, what on earth does that mean? I mean, does it mean that I'm just supposed to just own nothing, just give it all away, even my clothes, maybe just walk off down that road naked? I mean, what does it mean? Does it mean I just have nothing? Is that what it means? No, it doesn't mean that. Primarily, the Lord wants us to forsake ownership of everything. All that I am and all that I own is the Lord's and is to be used that way. You know, we like to do lip service as human beings. I am, my car is the Lord's car. And my house, that's the Lord's house. But only we don't use it that way too often, too many people. When Jesus says, when the lame and the poor and the blind and when they're cast out, bring them to thy house. Huh.
Who does that? Who does that? The point is, all that we have, let's talk about the property for a minute. All that we have should be used for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God, for the service of God and bringing souls to him. The disciples forsook all that they had, but they didn't sell all that they had. There were times when they went back and fished on their boats. They were not gone. They were not gone. They no longer had first place in their life, though. And they were used in harmony with furthering the cause of God. Now, when the day comes, God says, sell it. God says, give it up. That's fine. Then we'll do it. But forsaking all means I'm no longer ruler of it. I'm no longer owner of it. I put it on the altar. I put myself on the altar and all that I own and have on the altar. And it is to be used for the kingdom of heaven's sake. It's not just talk. It's what I do. That's forsaking all. That's forsaking all. And God will bless. We cannot beat God giving. We just can't beat God giving. The more we give, the more he will give to us. If we lack knowledge, share what you have with others, and then he will give you more. It is in giving that we receive. Everyone in here, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I'm talking to everyone in here personally now. And he doesn't stop there. He says, I have chosen you and ordained you. Now, you may not have been to a place where you've received ordination from the brethren, which is a good thing. But Jesus says to you personally and individually, I have chosen you. You haven't chosen me. You thought that was the case, huh? Not the case. I came in search of you. I found you. I drew you. I've washed you. I chose you. When you were running from me, I was in search of you. I changed your mind, your heart. I gave you the spirit to repent, the gift of repentance. I chose you. You didn't choose me. Let's get it right. But I've not only chosen you and changed you, converted you, but I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. It's a sad thing when we get to the point, and too many in the Christian world, in every denomination, and in ours too, we feel like if we're baptized, and now that we come to church every week, praise the Lord, we're in the kingdom of God. And we're not saved yet, but we're on board the ship, okay, and do nothing for the Lord. Somehow, Satan has deceived human beings into believing that coming to church is serving God. And don't take up offering as a deacon or do singing in a choir or some little duty in church. You're really serving God then. And then if you have grown enough in the Lord to pay a little tithe, you know you're going to enter now. And don't be a vegetarian and a vegan. Oh, no, you're about ready for translation. None of it's true. These things ought ye to have done, Jesus said. I'm not making light of them because we ought to do those things and do more of it. These things ought ye to have done, but not to leave the others undone. He said, you have omitted the weightier matters. That's what you've done. And so now God wants us to put ourselves in position where he uses us. We'll talk about this tomorrow morning, but God's rest is a rest that is found in activity. It is not found in just sleeping or relaxing or just meditate. That's not the rest that he's talking about. It's rest in experiencing fulfillment because you're used by God. You're fruitful because of the indwelling presence of God. And let me tell you, folks, when Jesus is in you, he's going to shine out. Amen. If he's in you, you're going to talk about him. Amen. I've heard people say, oh, I don't have to say anything about Jesus. I just let my light shine. I think to myself, how foolish. But I don't say that to them. I don't say that to them because you have to work with folks. But how foolish that is. If Jesus is in you, you're going to say something about him. You're going to tell of his love. You're going to tell what he has done for you. And how he is the savior of your soul and of all mankind. And how, if they don't know Jesus, how that's what they want. The Jesus that has blessed you. You're going to talk about him. It's normal. It's natural. Not one soul that Jesus blessed and did something for. Not one soul that Jesus healed who did not become an instant witness for him. They didn't have to go take seminars. You didn't have to twist their arm from the front for weeks. You should go talk about Jesus. You should witness. You should pass out the tract. None of that was necessary. As a matter of fact, a great number of them, Jesus told them, don't say anything about this. He knew they couldn't not tell it. He knew it was a fire set up in their bone. He knew they were going to tell it anyway. He just slowed them down a little bit so they wouldn't go overboard. See, no sooner the spirit of prophecy says, then we are born again. Then there is born in us a desire to make known to others what God has done for us and in us. It's natural. It's normal. And those of us, talking about me and us, those of us who are so relaxed, so content to just do nothing and make legitimate sounding excuses about why we're not. And how we're going to grow and one day and when the latter rain comes and I give a little money. All that's good. And give more money. You should. But what the Lord wants is you. He wants your heart. He wants to change you. He wants to use you. You have no idea the great things that you can do if you allow God to use you. You have no idea. The sister read the text this morning. She read some heavy text. But he's exceedingly abundantly above all that you can even imagine. That's what he'll do. That's what he'll do. See, well, when God says it, and I'm going to get finished because time is up. When God makes promise, that's reality. I don't think you heard me. It doesn't have to be fulfilled yet. It doesn't have to be actualized yet. If God said it, it's reality. The things that are visible, the things that are material, came from the invisible sources. It came from the word of God. If God said it, even though it's unfulfilled, even though it has not been actualized yet, it's reality. And we can rest in that and we can stand in that. God makes promises to us. Maybe they're not fulfilled yet. But if we will live in that promise, they will be actualized. But we got to wait to see it first. Wait to feel it first. You know how I go, I don't feel like that. I don't feel blessed. Lord help us. But now, I wouldn't end it unless I made an appeal. Jesus says, count the cost. That's what he says, count the cost. So let's count the cost this morning. And those who are willing to pay the cost, and don't just stand because everybody else is standing, but those who are willing to pay the cost, I need for you. I want for you to stand in God's presence. Because you follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, when you stand, you're standing before the Father in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. That's where you're standing now. Okay? So, now, those who are willing to pay the cost, willing to put God absolutely first, period. I'm not saying neglect everything else, but God is first. Those who are willing to do that, number one. Number two, this is part of the cost. Those who are willing to bear their cross. This is suffering. It's pain. It's cause for self-denial. It's cause for sacrifice. And follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads you, whithersoever he goes. Those who are willing to do that. God will give you the strength. You just need to choose. You just need to be willing. And third of all, those who are willing to forsake all. All that you have. And all that you own is not only to be just put on the altar, but used for the building
up of the kingdom of God. Those who are willing to pay that cost, I want you to stand because we want to have a special prayer right now. God sees you standing. God reads your heart. And God will bless you in a special way, not tomorrow, not an hour from now, but right now, because you're making that commitment to him. You're making that request of him. He will begin a new work in you. Whatever level you are at, he will take you to yet a higher level. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for you, for your call and the work that you have begun and will continue to do in us. Now, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We've counted the cost. Now you enable us to pay this cost. And then, Lord, bless us. Put yourself within us, your nature, your mind, your heart, your spirit, your power. Put it within us that we might do your will and please you in all things, that we might be vessels in the hand of God, tearing down the very gates of hell in this end of time. Strengthen us. Use us. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. Again, in Jesus' name, amen.